Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom Aleichem. This is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon, and today is the seventh day of December 2018, Pearl Harbor Day. Guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on Facebook, which you can find at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, as well as YouTube, youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass, or search channel name Messiah Ben Joseph, or just look for, you know, Mark Lichtenwalter, and there's a bunch of stuff. So anyway, so we're going to continue on with part two of Testaments and Testators, which is chapter four of Blood Atonement, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books. That'll take you to a list of Ogden's books. Click on the second link down, which is Blood Atonement. You can also find these programs at Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. So let's get right into the reading today. We're in chapter two, part two of Testaments. I'm sorry, chapter four, part two of Testaments and Testators of the book Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. If Adam would have been mortal as other humans, he could and should have atoned for his transgressions as other men. If he sinned as other men, then his sin would have been his own, but it fell upon every one of his children. So when Adam was placed in the garden by Jehovah, he actually came with a celestialized body. This whole account in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, is not, it's kind of like they weren't ready to really hear what the truth was. And the whole creation account, like, okay, so God, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one of many Elohims. But he is assigned as God over Adam and all of us for this planet. Above the Elohim is the one and only God, the Eternal Father, Adam, Amen. Under him are his children. We're all his children. But those who have received co-heir with their Messiah, with their Father, have become Elohim in the eternities. Their work and glory and their job is to create life to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, and to fill the universe with organized creation. So when it says to create in Hebrew, it wasn't actually to create out of thin air or out of nothing. It was actually to organize chaotic matter. So, and I was shown in a vision when I asked God about the Big Bang Theory and all of that, because I wanted to, like, where did God come from? Like, where was he before the Big Bang? Like, and he showed me that energy is eternal, and that the laws of the universe are eternal and matter is eternal. And when he created it, he simply organized it. He learned how to organize the matter. So when our solar system, with this planet, we're right in the sweet spot. If we were any further away, this planet would not be able to, or any closer, you know, this planet would not be able to sustain life. But it was placed in its orbit around this sun in the perfect spot with a moon in the perfect position with our degrees of axis and everything in the perfect way, so that we could have four seasons, so that we could have life, sustained life on this planet. Everything that, like, God put this solar system together perfectly. But this is not the first creation, and it will not be the last. In Revelations, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. New heavens, new Shamaim, and a new earth. Well, I don't know if you realize this, but whenever it talks about the heavens, it's not talking about the blue sky above you. It's talking about the heavens of the gods. basically. And but for this planet, there is one father over all who is directing his son, who is a redeemer on an older Earth. I'm going way too deep into some topics right now. Maybe I should just jump back out of this. But when Adam came with his wife, Hava, who we call Eve, they came into this world with celestialized bodies. When they partook of the food or the plants or the lower creation, blood infused their veins. And they did this so that they could provide bodies for their spirit children who were adopted to them through the law of adoption on an older Earth. And I know that's crazy, but there's this thing called the restoration that was spoken of that should, like there should be a restoration of all things. There have been many truths lost to the world, and that's why there had to be a restoration. That's why Joseph Smith was sent, and that's why I am sent, to restore truth, deeper truth to the world. Now, in Kabbalah, you find many of these truths, but it's mixed with so much of the ideas of men that, you know, to sift through it, I mean, there are so much interesting things in Kabbalah that are true, but you know, it takes a prophet to sift through it and discern the truth of these many great mysteries. So anyway, but I just wanted to explain that because we're talking about Adam in this segment. So let me go back up and start again. If he, Adam, sinned as other men, then his sin would have been his own, but it fell upon every one of his children. But Adam could not atone for that transgression with his own blood. Therefore, our Messiah had to atone for it and became God the Redeemer. So there is a first presidency for each earth, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Witness. Three major dispensations are the first, which was headed by our Father, Adam. The second was headed by our Redeemer, Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus. And the third was headed by the Testator or the Witness. Anyway, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And let's see, it took the blood of a God to atone for the transgressions of a God. And the reason why Yeshua had to be part God and part man was so that he could die the death, but so that he could endure when sin came upon him. So I was shown in a vision of the Garden of Gethsemane, and our Savior kneeling before the Father in prayer. And I saw the sins and transgressions of the world come upon him for all the history of this earth. And as it came upon him, it tore his flesh apart, and he was able to heal himself as blood poured from every pore of his body. And the waves came upon him worse and worse, but he, because he was part God, he was able to heal himself. Now that star that the Magi followed out of Babylon, they followed it because it wasn't actually a star. It was the city of Enoch up in the atmosphere with the light of the sun shining on it, and they saw it in the evening sky, and they followed it. And it was over Bethlehem, house of bread, Bethlehem, where Yeshua was born. And there's a reason for that, because our father, Adam, had to come down on that earth, and I'm going to kick my son's butt if he doesn't stop adding apps to my computer. Like, he shouldn't even get on it, and he gets on it when we're not looking. You know, what are you going to do with a 13-year-old? I'm going to kick his butt, I swear. Anyway, the city of Enoch brought, okay, Achman Alamim, please stop messaging me. I'm not going to respond to you right now. If anybody wants to talk to me through Facebook, that's fine. Not through the messenger, because it's dinging up on my computer and making all kinds of noises. Just do it through the live video, please. And if I can respond to you, then that's fine. But please stop messaging me on Facebook right now until I can get this thing fixed. Anyway, thanks for not doing it anymore. Anyway, so when the city of Enoch came back, that's the star that they followed. And it was our father Adam who was a terrestrial being. So there's different levels of resurrection. He was actually translated. He was a celestial. He became a telestial to provide mortal bodies for his children on this earth. Blood infused his veins, and then he became, at the end of his 1,000-year life, basically, just before 1,000 years is when he was translated, Adam and Andiamen, and he was taken up as a translated being later on with the city of Enoch. And that's where they dwell. That's where the Church of the Firstborn is. That's where Yeshua is now. That is where all of the holy prophets, Enoch, Elijah, when Elijah was taken up off the earth in that fiery chariot, that's where he went. And so when it was time for Yeshua to take a mortal body, he came. Our father Adam, who was a terrestrial translated being, came down and fathered him so that when Yeshua had to take the sins of the world upon him, he would not die and he could heal himself and then take those sins and transgressions down into the depths of Sheol or hell or the earth. So anyway, I'm going to get back into this. So it took Yeshua, a part God, to atone for the sins of Adam and Hava, or Eve. So the gospel covenant was established by Adam, but it did not become fully in force until the blood of Messiah was spilt, whereupon neither the first testament was dictated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which Jehovah hath enjoined upon you." Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 and 20. Our Messiah ben Yosef, or no, Judah, Jesus, sealed up both the New and the Old Testaments by the shedding of his blood. Shaul, or Paul, wrote, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called mighty received the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead." So Yeshua was a testator. He was an eyewitness or the first apostle of the Father. Oh my gosh. You know what? Maybe I can turn down the volume on this thing, so it doesn't keep dinging off like that. It's driving me nuts. Yeah, okay. Hopefully it won't be dinging off anymore, and I'll just be able to not have to deal with that. Anyway, "For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. "In our own dispensation, Joseph Smith became a witness of testator to the reestablishment of the covenant on the earth. He became a witness or testator to God the First and God the Second, or God the Creator and God the Redeemer. Therefore had to seal that testimony with his blood," which I will have to do as well. when my time comes. To seal the testimony of the Book of Mormon, of this book, the Book of Mormon, and to announce the martyrdom of Joseph Smith and the prophet Hiram Smith, the patriarch. He lived great and died great in the eyes of God and his people, and like most of the Lord's anointed in ancient times, has sealed his mission with his and his work with his own blood, and so has his brother Hiram. The reader in every nation will be reminded that the Book of Mormon and this book of Doctrine and Covenants of the Church cost the best blood of the 19th century to bring them forth for the salvation of a ruined world. They were innocent of any crime, as they had often been proved before, and were only confined in jail by the conspiracy of traitors and wicked men and their innocent blood on the floor of Carthage jail. It is a broad seal affixed to Mormonism that cannot be rejected by any court on earth, and their innocent blood on the of the state of Illinois, with the broken faith of the state as pledged by the governor, is a witness to the truth of the everlasting gospel that all the world cannot impeach. Their innocent blood on the banner of liberty and the Magna Carta of the United States as an ambassador for the religion of Yeshua, or Jesus Christ, that will touch the hearts of honest men among all nations, and their innocent blood of all the martyrs under the altar that John saw will cry unto the Lord of hosts till he avenged that blood on the earth. Amen. Doctrine and Covenants, section 135, verses 1 through 7. Sorry, I've been to Carthage and seen that blood on the floor. Satan wants to destroy God's work whenever it is on the earth. This is why so many people fight against the gospel of truth. One of the reasons I do this radio show the way that I do it is because I myself have had death threats from supposedly religious people that think that I'm a false prophet and my blood should be spilt. So I do this radio show and I don't meet with people. I usually like to send other people out. If baptism is something people request, I send people out to do that usually. Sometimes I do it myself. It just depends on what God wants me to do. And I don't organize a gathering, a church, even though that's something that has to happen in the future. But I tell the people to go among the congregations wherever they're at and be a light to those people there. And, you know, teach as the Spirit directs. But so we've got – and I get a kick out of this because I'm not LDS. And I don't belong to any fundamentalist group. I have organized the Church of the Living Messiah as a ministry of teaching to do what God has asked me to do, to teach the people. But we don't have a gathering. I actually attend a Pentecostal church just because I enjoy the spirit that is there at that church. They're not even Mormon at all. And I would love to go to an LDS church. I love the LDS church. I love the good nuggets of truth that they still do teach within the church. I enjoy going to fundamentalist groups, especially the Peterson group. Love the Peterson group in Spanish Fork. It's like one of my favorite churches to go to because they're so like-minded with me that I can speak freely among them where I can't do that in any other church. But as far as gathering and organizing, I don't, because I've had so many death threats. And I have to protect myself and my family. We already receive enough persecution by the people that live in this area that don't know that much about me, just have the Oh, they just have the they understand that I'm not like them, so they have all kinds of rumors and stuff, you know, but they don't know about these radio programs, although I think some of them do. Anyway, continuing on. With the broad seal affixed to the gospel by the shedding of blood, there is a judgment against those who reject it, but salvation to those who accept it. Joseph Smith, as testator and witness, brought about this effect with his martyrdom. Many have marveled because of his death, but it was needful that he should seal his testimony with his blood, that he might be honored and the wicked might be condemned. Doctrine and Covenants, section 136, verse 39. And I think that this was written by John Taylor, if I'm not mistaken. That section, I might be mistaken. It's, you know, it's happened before. I have a... Now I'm getting, like, crazy messages on my messenger. Luckily, I turned that thing down. Anyway, however, Joseph Smith was not alone in holding the keys of this dispensation. Oliver Cowdery also held those keys in conjunction with Joseph. Oliver was with Joseph during every major part of the Restoration. He also witnessed the angel Moroni, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, and also the grand bestowal of all the keys of the former dispensation by Moses, Elijah, Abraham, and Yeshua himself. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 110. I disagree with one part of that. Elijah was not penned into section 110 until much later. Joseph and Oliver never spoke of it in their journals, but they talked about all of the other things that happened in the Kirtland Temple with the appearance of different prophets, but Elijah never came. And in fact, Joseph Smith, in the words of Joseph Smith by Andrew Ehat, there's a quote in there that says that Elijah must come again to restore the keys. And this was after section 110 was penned. So there's some interesting things there that I'm not sure what exactly to think, but I don't believe that Elijah actually came to the Kirtland Temple as was written in by Clayton Willard Richards, I think it was, actually. Anyway, continuing on. But Oliver became disaffected and left the church. However, he always defended his testimony of those manifestations. Oliver left the church because he didn't like what was going on with plural marriage within the church, but he never recanted his witness of the Book of Mormon, the Angel Moroni, any of the spiritual experiences that he had, that he saw with his own two eyes, that he didn't agree with some things that were coming in as part of the Restoration. So, in fact, there were plenty of people who did not agree with certain things, and they became enemies of the church, but Oliver left the church. He did return to the Brighamite Church in the mountains, out here in the Rocky Mountain West, that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but that was after the death of Joseph Smith, so... Because of his leaving the church, those keys had to be committed to someone else. This brought about a strange set of events which required Hiram to die by the shedding of his blood along with that of Joseph Smith. Ogden doesn't understand something. In section 124, Jesus tells Joseph to build a temple whereby the Most High, the Father, can come dwell therein that he might restore the fullness of the priesthood which was lost unto them. So this temple had to be built. Jesus said, if you do what I say, I will fight your battles for you, and you shall not be removed from your place. But if you do not do what I say, instead of blessings, you'll receive cursings, and all they who hinder this work will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. And I know there's something I'm missing there, but that's all in section 124. Now, the temple was never finished. They were just starting on the second story of the temple in Nauvoo when Joseph and Hiram were murdered, which was 3.5 years after the revelation given in January 1841 was given so that to tell him, you know, you need to build this temple for the Father to come. Now, the Shekinah glory of God that came upon the Nauvoo Temple, that came upon the temple of old Israel, and the tabernacle, and the mountain, and Moses, and all of that, never came upon the Nauvoo Temple. No angel ever came to the Nauvoo Temple. Jesus never came to the Nauvoo Temple, and the Father, or the Most High, never came to the Nauvoo Temple to restore that which was lost unto you, or that which the Father had taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. Jesus said, if you do not do what I say, in section 124, he said, if you do not do what I say, you will be rejected as a church with your dead. And all they who hinder this work will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. If you take a generation from the children of Moses wandering around in the wilderness as 40 years, 3 to 4 generations is between 120 to 160 years. When Jesus rejected the church, Revelation all but stopped. The reason Jesus rejected the church is because all of that timber that was coming down that was meant to be for the temple, that was coming down the Mississippi River from Wisconsin, was being used by the people to build up Masonic temples, stores. Brigham Young, instead of having just a nice, modest house, he was building up the second wing of his mansion. And not to mention the fact that they were land speculating, causing prices of land to go up so that the people, there were people that had to live in wagons in Nauvoo because it was too expensive. The immigrants were coming in. They couldn't afford anything. Not to mention the fact that they were only spending 1 day in 10, a temple tithe on the temple. So you had different sections of 10 different groups of people, and every 10 days that group would rotate, and you know, one guy would build, you know, one group would work on the temple, and then they would do whatever they were going to do, and then, you know, and it'd rotate out every 10 or 11 days. They called it a temple tithe, not instructed by God. They were doing a lot of things that God just did not approve of. The fact of the matter is they never did finish the temple. The fact of the matter is the Father never did come to restore the fullness of the priesthood. And the fact of the matter is, unfortunately, the church, the two who had the keys, the patriarch and the prophet, were taken from the church because Jesus said he would reject the church with their dead, which is what happened. And all they who hindered the work, meaning the church that came out of Nauvoo in its many different branches, the Strangites, the Cutlerites, the Brighamites, all the Ites, the Sydneyites, they were all rejected as a people. The only one that really received any like revelations after the fact was James Strang and his group of followers, which they do, they still exist, but they're so few in number, it's just a small group now. And he received the Book of the Law and some other things as well. But for the most part, the church was rejected. We got 60 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. So, and that's just for listening purposes only. All they who would hinder the work would be cursed to the third and fourth generation. So they would be rejected and cursed. Now, when they left Nauvoo, that meant that Jesus did not fight their battles for them, as he said he would if they finished the temple. But they didn't. And when they went out of Nauvoo, that first Christmas, 25 people died in Iowa. What's that place called? I can't remember what it's called. I can see it. I've been there. But, you know, 25 people died that Christmas day, on the first Christmas after they left out of Naboo, because they were chased out in the middle of winter. They had to cross completely frozen Mississippi River to escape Naboo. Thousands of people died on the trek west. Thousands of people out of Naboo died because they were cursed and rejected as a people with their dead. And that curse would remain in effect for 159 years until in 2003 the Father brought me before him, and I knelt before him and received the fullness of the priesthood that was supposed to be given in the Nauvoo Temple. So that point, 159 years after that, after the death of Joseph Smith, the fullness of the priesthood was given to a man on the earth. And actually, I wasn't even on the earth when it happened. I was on Mount Vashel in the city of Enoch. So the city of Enoch is a place on a large piece of land. It's not a planet, but it's I don't want to get into it, but there's mountains on this. So the temple of God is on Mount Vashel in the city of Enoch. And I went into that temple and kneeled before the Father and embraced him in the flesh. And he put his hands on my head and gave me the fullness of the priesthood 159 years after the death of Joseph Smith, when the curse was began to be lifted. And then something interesting. So in Isaiah chapter 28, the coming of the one mighty and strong among the drunkards of Ephraim, it talks about waves would heave themselves beyond their bound as kind of as a sign of the coming of the one mighty and strong. And in 2004, 160 years after Joseph Smith's death, that's when the Indonesian earthquake happened and 250,000 people died in that tsunami, waves heaving themselves beyond their bound. This was a sign of the coming of the one mighty and strong, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 28, who I am. I'm not the one mighty and strong of Isaiah of Doctrine and Covenants section 85. That is Father Adam, who sets the whole house in order after Zion is redeemed, after the church of the firstborn comes down out of the, back down onto the earth that was taken up, the city of Enoch. So anyway, but all of these groups, they all claim authority. And like, then you got all of these fundamentalist groups that come out of the LDS Brighamite Church, which was rejected. You know, the only revelation, true revelation that anybody received after, as far as for the church goes after the death of Joseph Smith, was pretty much between 1880 and 1890, when they were told not to give up plural celestial marriage. And the Shekinah glory of God actually did come down upon John Taylor, to the point where he had to have a veil over his face because his face was shining so bright, because the glory of God, when he was, like when I was with God, the same thing happened to me. Like, and I was so distracted by it, because when God had his hands on my head, light was emanating out of me, and I didn't hear what he was telling me, because I was so taken back by this light that was flowing out of him and flowing out of me, and it was amazing. The same thing happened to John Taylor, although John only was visited by Jesus Christ and Joseph Smith after Joseph's death in 1886, I think it was. But then pretty much then you don't have any more revelation in the church. These to whom it may concern press releases that they say are revelations are not revelations. And whenever they contradict things and change things, that's not of God either. So anyway, thus we see Hiram Smith became the president of the church, and Joseph Smith, which place Oliver might have held, had he not wavered and fallen from his exalted station. I am firmly of the opinion that Oliver Cowdery remained true to his covenants and obligations as a witness with Joseph Smith. I wish my witness would remain true. He drives me absolutely insane. So there was another man who saw the Father place his hands upon my head as a witness, and like he looked very youthful, you know, in appearance. He's younger than I am. And now he looks like an old man because of the curse of God that come upon him after he just went back to his Pentecostalism. But anyway, and retained his authority in place, he and not Hiram would have gone with Joseph Smith as a prisoner and to martyrdom at Carthage. So Jesus Christ also had a member of his congregation go with him into death. That thief on the cross, he didn't convert it in the jail. He was a thief who came across Jesus giving sermons and became a follower of Yeshua and was mikvah baptized and became a full follower of Jesus Christ and went with him intentionally into his death. He had done things that were worthy of death, and he turned himself in to go with Jesus into the next world. So I think it's interesting that the two witnesses die in the streets of Jerusalem. One is God the witness, and the other is his witness. And my witness knows that. Joseph Smith had his brother go with him, and Jesus Christ had one of his disciples go with him as well. Just an interesting thing. I don't know exactly why that has to happen, but anyway. The sealing and testimony through the shedding of blood would not have been complete in the death of the prophet Joseph Smith alone. It required the death of Hiram, who jointly held the keys of this dispensation, because God was taking the keys back. He wasn't passing them on to some other group. It was needful that these martyrs seal their testimony with their blood, that they might be honored and that the wicked might be condemned. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 219. Hence, the righteous are rewarded for the loss of their lives by having their blood shed, the greatest price they can pay for a righteous cause, and the wicked are condemned for their deed. At the day of final judgment, the murderer must face the person or persons he has killed. Feel sorry for Hitler. Those who were murdered in this life, actually I don't feel sorry for Hitler, murdered in this life will bear testimony of their death against their murderers. When people become so wicked that they deserve to die, God warns them, gives them a chance to repent. They must have had testimony given to them from the servants of God. Then in the day of judgment, they will be left without excuse. When the wicked die after being warned, they cannot claim they had no chance to repent. Hence, the servants of Jehovah who preach and warn them are free from the blood of that people. Shaul, the apostle, Paul, knew this, for he wrote, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts chapter 20, verses 25 and 27. A record of this warning against them was also recorded, and he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, which is on a Saturday, which starts tonight, people. Constantine hijacked the church. That's the only reason we have Sunday Sabbath anymore. God never changed it. Anyway, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were coming from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Yeshua was Messiah. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean from henceforth and will go unto the Gentiles." Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. See it. Also Ezekiel's revelations from Jehovah. chapter 33, verses 1 through 8. In 1832, the Lord revealed to the church that the elders had not yet fulfilled their labors of warning the wicked. Quote, "Verily I say unto you, let those who are not the first elders continue in the vineyard until the mouth of the Lord shall call them," or mouth of Jehovah, who is different than Jesus, "for their time is not yet come. Their garments are not clean from the blood of this generation." Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 85. Then 48 years later, the Lord said that their laborers had been sufficient to warn the wicked. "You have not gone forth in my name and warned them of the judgment which are to come. You have done this year by year for the whole generation, as men count time. Therefore, your garments are clean of the blood of this generation and especially of this nation." Revelation 1880, Unpublished Revelations by Fred Collier, Volume 1, page 24. So the radio show is about to end, but I'm going to continue on with a live streaming portion and see if I can get through this. And I'm going to stop talking so we can get through this chapter and get on to the next chapter when I eventually decide to come back and actually do another radio show. Things have been hectic lately. I'm sorry. Anyway, "It is by blood that men are condemned or cleansed. It is upon blood that the ordinances are established and the promises of the covenant are fulfilled. Through the blood of the testaments and the testators, men are justified or condemned. Through the blood, the shedding of blood, men may lose their eternal glory." Oh my gosh, I'm through it. Chapter 5, The Vengeance of Innocent Blood. So I guess I don't have to stop the radio program. It is going to end on me, though, in like less than 1 second. So I'm just going to end it with that, and then we'll be back on the radio show sometime next week. I am going to be baptizing somebody this week, so I won't be on during the weekend, and never am anyway. But hopefully I can get my schedule in order so that we can actually have radio programs every day before I go to work and do all the other things I got to do in life. So thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.